Turning this morning to Hosea chapter 5, or another Bible reading, Hosea chapter 5, and we will read from verse 15, the final verse of the chapter, and then some verses into chapter 6 as well. If I can just recap for those who are visiting with us this morning, that this day, 2 weeks ago, not last Sunday, but the Lord's Day before that, in the evening time, we considered the words and the theme that is found in verse 15 of Hosea chapter 5, God withdrawing from his people. I said back then it was a two-part message, and I would come back to the second part, not tonight, but this morning, and the theme in chapter 6 especially of God's people returning to him. And that's what I want to look at in our service this morning. So the two messages are connected. The first one dealing with the reason why the Lord withdraws from his people, and this message this morning with the thought of the Lord's people returning to him and knowing his blessing. I asked you back then, a couple of weeks ago, to take away what had been said, to pray over that, and I trust you've been able to do that, and I think through chapter 5 of Hosea, some of the other references we mentioned back then, and I pray that the Lord would stir our hearts and search our hearts as well. And then we come back to this theme again this morning. So let's read verse 15 and then some verses into chapter 6 also. The Lord says in verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Amen. We'll finish at verse 3 there, and praying the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We may come back to this passage next Lord's Day also, pick up on the theme there of revival, but we're focusing especially on verse 1 of chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, he hath smitten and he will bind us up. God's people returning to God. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer as we come around this portion, praying for his help, his blessing, his power around the word. Father in heaven, we bless thee again for thy grace and goodness that finds us here. We thank thee for thy word that we have read at the very commencement of the service, and now again in this portion. We ask, Lord, thou wilt write these things upon our hearts and upon our souls. We do thank thee for thy presence the last time we considered this portion. We pray, Lord, again today that thou wilt come and be one of our number, that thou wilt graciously meet with us, graciously speak to us, Lord, today we pray. We ask that as thou dost speak, that we would hear. And not just hear with the ear, but hear with the heart as well. And Lord, help us not just to be hearers of thy word, but doers of thy word also. Speak to my heart. Speak to the hearts of all who have gathered in this service. We commit our way now to thee. And I pray for the power of thy Spirit. Pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. For unction from on high. For help in the preaching and help in the hearing of thy precious word. So our Father, abide with us, and bless us now, we pray. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name, and for his sake. Amen. The prophet Hosea had the very solemn duty of ministering to Israel at a time of persistent and in some ways very perverse backsliding. When we read, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 1 that God had a controversy with his people. And then we discover later in the same chapter that they had set their hearts on iniquity and that they had joined themselves to idols. We are left in no doubt that the people of Israel were on a course that was taking them far away from God. This had not been an accidental or a sudden development. Rather, that had been taking place over a long period of time. It was willfully engaged in by the people. In fact, the very term backsliding that's used there in chapter 4, verse 16, where the Lord said, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer indicates a very disobedient and stubborn attitude. I've never worked on a farm. I'm not from a farming background, but I've watched young cows, young heifers, refusing to go in the direction in which they're being led. And they pull back. They dig in their heels. They back up and not want to go the direction that they're being led in. And that's the picture here when the Lord speaks of Israel as a backsliding heifer. They were acting like stubborn and disobedient people. And it amounted to a very serious time of backsliding and rebellion against the Lord. Now, there are details in this prophecy that we ought not to miss. For example, this backsliding commenced with an ignorance of God's word. One of the key texts in this entire prophecy is found in chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Lord states, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It wasn't that the Lord hadn't given them his word, and it wasn't that he hadn't raised up faithful men to preach that word, for the Lord had done both. But the people had failed to take heed to that word. They didn't know it. They had no real desire for it. In fact, they preferred the words of men to the words of God. And the messages that God gave to his messengers fell on deaf ears. And as a result of that, that lack of knowledge that was the result of that, that lack of knowledge meant that they were destroyed or cut off. Their lack of attention to God's word, their lack of care with God's word, had left these people in a backslidden condition. It commenced with an ignorance of the word of God. That's very often where all backsliding commences, the turning away from the word of God. It commenced there. It continued in a spirit of pride and hypocrisy as well. Commenced with an ignorance of God's word, it continued in a spirit of pride and hypocrisy. The people of Israel at this time, when Hosea is raised up to preach, they were full of their own importance. They had decided to go their own way and do their own thing. They had made professions. They were given the impression that all was well, but those impressions and those professions were empty and temporary. In chapter 6, Hosea said of them, "Your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away." It's a very graphic illustration he uses of the emptiness of their pretended godliness. The morning cloud appears for a little time, and then it quickly disappears again when the sun rises and the heat begins to increase. The morning cloud simply disappears. It doesn't last. That's how it was with Israel's resolve. They claimed to walk with God. They tried to give the impression of doing things that were right. They talked as if things were going to change. But after a little while, they were back to their old ways and back to their wicked sin. And it lasted as long as the morning cloud lasted in the sky. They were full of hypocrisy and full of pride. Commenced with an ignorance of God's word, continued with hypocrisy and pride, it was compounded by a desire to follow the nations around them. You read this little prophecy and you discover that the people of Israel coveted and then copied the behavior of the heathen. And that led to all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of immorality. They had forsaken the Lord and they had followed the world. They were in a backslidden state. And it doesn't take much to discern that what happened in Hosea's day has happened and continues to happen in our day as well. Is it not true that in the Church of Jesus Christ, many are affected by a spirit of backsliding? Is it not true that among the number who profess to know the Lord, there is an ignorance of God's word? With many doing that which is right in their own eyes, but not in the eyes of the Lord. Is it not also the case that pride fills many a heart? And that the plague of hypocrisy has swept into the Church of Jesus Christ? And as for worldliness and copying the sins of the world, that has become an epidemic among many of those who profess the Lord's name. I think I'm in the ministry long enough to have witnessed a tragic change in the Church of Jesus Christ, with some professing Christians willing to live very careless Christian lives. And I understand that holiness is an issue of the heart. Sometimes there's a great lack when it comes to us taking care of our hearts and walking with the Lord. Minds are saturated sometimes with the blasphemy and the immorality and the profanity that the world throws at us. And sin abounds. Little or no discernment being exercised in the matters of sanctification. Godly principles abandoned for worldly pleasures and a carelessness in regard to walking with God and taking care of our hearts and living for Him. It was that backsliding in Hosea's day that prompted the Lord to withdraw His presence from His people. Some talk of Him hiding His power from them. It's the very same idea as you find in this chapter. And that's what we looked at the last time, the departure of the Lord, the withdrawal of the Lord from His people. And there are two very solemn texts in chapter 5. Verse 6 is one of them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them. And then also the words of verse 15. I will go and return to my place. And Israel's sin at that time had led God to withdraw His presence and His power from His people. And our sin will result in the very same thing. Let's make no mistake about that. The Christian and the church will lose out because of sin against the Lord. But what I want you to see this morning is that God's withdrawal from His people was part of a loving and gracious purpose for them. Note the rest of verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now understand what is being said there. Believer, understand what God is teaching in that verse 15. He was doing this to bring His people, this nation, to bring them to their senses in a spiritual way. Cast your mind into the New Testament, into the story of the prodigal son. How he had left his father's house, taken the inheritance with him that his father had given to him. He'd gone into that far country. He wasted his substance with riotous living. But when everything was stripped from him, and he was left feeding the swine while he himself was not being fed because no man gave on to him. He was giving to the swine, but no one was giving to him. The swine were better off than he was. He came to himself. And he began to think about his sin. And he began to think about his father. And he began to think about his future. And when he came to himself, he resolved that he would go to his father and confess his sin and ask to be blessed again as a servant in the home. He had lost everything. But at that point, he had started to think right. And the Lord's purpose for His people when He withdraws is not because He despises us. It is not because He disowns us. It is never because He wants to destroy us. Not at all. We are in a covenant relationship with Him. Rather, when God withdraws Himself from His people because of their sin, it is that we would come to our senses, realize how things really are, and return to Him, seek His face, and know His blessing upon us again. Hard times are often sent to bring us back to God. And if we are wise, we will see it that way. Last time I took some time to explain the reasons and the results of God's withdrawal. I don't want to rehearse all of those details again this morning. Rather, I want to move on to our response to God's withdrawal. How must we react? How should an individual believer, how should a congregation, a body of God's people, act and response if this is the case and we discover the Lord has withdrawn. If we have lost out with God and we don't know His presence as once we knew His presence. And the Lord in His providence is hiding His power from us. What steps must we take? Some have spoken of this passage, Hosea 6 verses 1 to 3, as steps to revival. Or as the road to restoration. It's all of that. That's what you find in these three verses in the opening part of the chapter. And it stresses our response, our reaction. Should it be the case that God has withdrawn from us? Look at verse 1 especially. There are three things that I want to draw your attention to here on the theme of God's people returning to God. First of all, there is a serious recognition by the Lord's people. A serious recognition by the Lord's people. Israel's backsliding had not gone unnoticed by the Lord. In fact, He had taken steps to expose their sin and to draw them back to Himself. For example, there in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 12, he turned back to that verse just in the previous chapter. He says, "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness." I will be to Ephraim, or I will be to Israel, as a moth. Now the idea behind that imagery, the imagery of a moth, God as a moth to His people, is that the Lord had started to judge them with lesser judgments. As a moth comes and leaves a garment full of holes, so that it begins to fall apart, so the Lord had come against His people. And He had taken certain things from them. He had brought certain judgments upon them. Things in their lives were beginning to fall apart. They were backsliding. And the Lord comes with these judgments in order to make them see what is happening and what's taking place in their lives. And that should have been enough for these people to return to Him. But instead we read in verse 13 that they went to the Assyrians to find help. Then look at verse 14. The Lord says, "I will be unto Ephraim as a lion." He moves now from this imagery of being a moth with lesser judgments to say He will come against them as a lion. And the thought is there He would bring greater judgments or greater afflictions to them because of their backsliding. And He wounded them. He tore them. He took things away from them. And yet they even failed when the Lord had come against them as a moth and then came against them as a lion. They failed to take even heed to that. And so the Lord eventually withdrew from them. But in Hosea chapter 6, these people, this remnant, began to recognize two very important things. They recognized that they were wounded and torn. In verse 1. And they recognized in the second place that the only one who could heal them was the Lord. Now as to the first matter, the first thing that they recognized, that they were wounded and torn, that was a vital step in their spiritual revival. Look at the language in verse 1. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up." They're now acknowledging that they are wounded. Now acknowledging that they are torn. They're acknowledging, in other words, that all was not well with them between them and the Lord. They realized that things were not good in the nation. Things were not good among the people. This was an admission by them that they were weak and wounded and in a very low spiritual state, a very poor spiritual condition. I don't think they were prepared to acknowledge this before, at least not to that very extent. But when the Lord withdrew from them, it was with this very end in view, that they would realize just how it really was with them. And for the very first time now, in this kind of a context, they're ready to acknowledge their terrible state. And is that not something that the Church of Christ, in this nation at least, needs to recognize? We must not try to fool ourselves. This is a day of spiritual weakness. The Church of Christ in America and the Church of Christ that we are so familiar with in our own circles, we are not making great advances. The world is running amok around us and the Church of Christ has little influence. We are torn. We are wounded. We are weak. I wish it were otherwise, but I have to be honest, we do not know the increase and the blessing that we would like to see. We need to acknowledge that nationally. But we need to acknowledge that within our own denomination also. And perhaps within this very congregation. We would like things to be different. We would like to see the work going forward in a mighty way. But we have to face up to reality. We have suffered more losses than gains. And we are on a day of small things. And Ephraim, when they come to make this statement in chapter 6, verse 1, they are recognizing that they are wounded and they are torn. And maybe we need to acknowledge that too. The second thing that they acknowledged, and perhaps the most important thing that they acknowledged, was that only the Lord could heal them. Back there in verse 13, we noticed this last time. Back in verse 13, we're told that when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. Now, why did they go to the Assyrian? Why did they go to the Assyrians? They went there to be healed. The people of God had turned to the heathen for help. But by turning to the ungodly for help, they discovered that that simply produced more wounding and more sickness and more heartache. But now in chapter 6, verse 1, the cry goes up, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up." Now that's a very significant change in thought. These people are now beginning to realize that the answer to their situation did not lie within themselves and certainly did not lie with the Assyrians. Rather, it lay with the Lord. They're coming now to recognize that only the Lord could heal them. Only the Lord could restore them. Only the Lord could revive them. Only the Lord could rescue them. Without them, they could do nothing. And without him, they would never be healed. And that's something that the Church of Christ must also recognize. We are torn and weak. And sin has caused great trouble. Our lack of knowing God and our lack of following his word has left us well nigh destroyed. And the answer is not in us going to the world for answers, for healing, or for solutions, but going to God. And I think it is a plague within the life of the Church of Jesus Christ and perhaps in the life of many believers in that they know something is wrong. But instead of running to the Lord, they run to the world. And there's a tendency to adopt the ideas of worldly-minded people in order to serve a spiritual problem. And believer, it never works. Let us get away from that notion. The answer for the individual believer does not lie with the world or with the ungodly. The answer lies with our God, with our Savior. And look at the language that's used here. He will heal us and he will bind us up. He is the healer. He is the one who binds up those who are broken. It's almost like medical language. He will heal us. He will bind up that which is broken. And it's no wonder this reads like medical language, because the Lord is the great restorer. The Lord is the great physician of souls. He is the great healer of his people. He is the one who restores. Remember Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." This is the Lord's work. It's interesting how Hosea expands on this in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. where he records the Lord as saying, I will heal their backsliding. It's a glorious picture of our Lord. It's a glorious picture of our Savior, the one who has saved us. What does he do when we grow cold? What does he do when we backslide? What does the Lord do when we find ourselves walking afar off from him? He's the one who comes and heals our backsliding. It's a glorious picture of our Lord. He's the one who restores us. And believer, we must ever recognize that truth. Because it emphasizes a number of very important things. It emphasizes, first of all, the Lord has the ability to heal our backsliding. These people understood that in verse 1 of chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. There's a note of certainty there. It's not the case that they were thinking, will the Lord heal us? Could the Lord heal us? Can the Lord heal us? But rather it's the Lord will heal us. Because our Savior has the ability to heal us from our backsliding. He has the ability to minister grace and mercy to the church. He has the ability to draw us after himself. He has the ability to do it. It also teaches me that the Lord heals our backsliding out of love to our souls. In Hosea 14 verse 4, where this thought is expanded on, the prophet says, or the Lord says through the prophet, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You see, even though Israel had backslid against the Lord, it didn't mean the Lord no longer loved them. We thought on this theme actually at camp this past week, thinking of our justification and our sanctification. Sometimes when we fail in our sanctification and we miss out with the Lord and we sin, sometimes then we begin to question our justification, and we question the Lord's acceptance of us. But here the two thoughts are brought together. They're backsliding, because the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. But while he talks about their backsliding, he talks also about loving them freely. Because the Lord loves his people. And his love is an everlasting love. You can read of this in Jeremiah chapter 3 as well. How the Lord speaks of his everlasting love. And it's out of his everlasting love, even to his backslidden people, that the Lord is able and willing and ready to heal our backsliding. Let us never imagine that the Lord has cut us off and cast us off forever. He loves us. He loves us as his children. And those of you who have children, when your children sin against you, or do something wrong and you have to deal with them, it's not because you don't love them. It's because you do love them. And the Lord loves us. And therefore he heals our backsliding because he has love for our souls. I also learn here that the Lord will heal our backsliding for our good and for his glory. It is never his will that we continue in that backslidden condition. That's why he is the one who says, I will heal their backsliding. It doesn't benefit us and it doesn't magnify him. Therefore he restores and he heals for our good and for his glory. And that's something we need to acknowledge. Only the Lord. Only the Lord can remedy the situation. We are so prone to try and find our own solution. That only makes a bad situation worse. In Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1, the Lord said this, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. In their time of trouble, there was a tendency for them to look to Egypt. Go down there for the horsemen. Go down there for the military power. Go down there for the strength that that nation can provide. But at the same time, they're not looking to the Holy One of Israel. They're not seeking the Lord. They're looking for help in the wrong area. And believer, we must not do that. Let us recognize that our only hope lies with the Lord. and with the means the Lord has given to us. If we are to be revived, we need the Lord to revive us. Going to the world is never going to do that. Bring it right down to a personal situation. If you find yourself today in a backslidden state, it's not running away from the Lord you need to do. It's coming to the Lord you need to do. And seek His face. And get before Him. And cry to Him that He would have mercy upon you. And restore unto you the joy of His salvation. It's a strange thing when some fall into that kind of state. They leave off any kind of Bible reading. They leave off any kind of praying. They leave off any kind of attendance at the Lord's house, any kind of fellowship with the Lord's people. And they put themselves out and away from that which will be of greatest benefit to their souls. And they try to find the solution somewhere else. But here are people, and they're making a very serious recognition here. It's the Lord who can heal us. We are torn, we are wounded. Look at what our sin has done to us. And the Lord is the one who is able to heal. Not the Assyrians, but the Lord Himself. There's a serious recognition. There's also a solemn repentance by the Lord's people. For years now, the people of Israel have been going away from the Lord. They have been departing from Him and going in the wrong direction. But this chapter opens with a word that indicates that they wanted to come back. If you underline your Bible or mark your Bible, mark the first line there in chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Now, although the word is not mentioned here in this chapter, this is essentially the spirit of repentance. Come and let us return unto the Lord. They had been going in one direction. They had been going in the wrong direction. They had been going away from God. But now they wanted to turn around and come to the Lord. That's the thought behind the word return. They had been going in one way and they're saying, let us return unto the Lord. Let us go back to the Lord. Let us retrace our steps. Let us turn around. It was as if they had had enough of their sin. As if they had enough of their wandering. Enough of their waywardness. So enough of their hardness that comes with that kind of rebellion. Enough of that weariness and emptiness that comes with backsliding. They want to give it up and they want to return. Return to the Lord. And you'll notice here that there was an urgency in this repentance. Come, let us return unto the Lord. The word come there is an imperative, it's a command. There was a sense of pressing necessity here. Come. They realized that now was the time to turn from their sin and seek the Lord. This was not something they're thinking of way down the line, sometime in the distant future. As the Lord had been dealing with their hearts, and as the Lord had gone away from them with the purpose that in their affliction they would seek Him early. That's exactly what happens now in chapter 6. Come, they say. There's an urgency, there's an earnestness here about their desire to come back to the Lord. And you don't need me to make the application here. Surely there should be an urgency within our hearts as well. To return to the Lord. Maybe I am speaking to a backslider and you know in your heart that things have not been right between you and God. And not right between you and God for some considerable time now. I don't know your heart, but God does. And believer, maybe it's for you. The Lord is saying, come. Maybe this ought to be your response just now. Come, let me return to the Lord. I've had enough of this. I've lost out with God. I'm not walking with Him. I do not know the joy that once I knew. Come, let me return to the Lord. Let me return with urgency. But you'll notice also there was a spirit of repentance that was very widespread here. Come and let us return. Let us return. It involved the entire remnant at that time, the congregation of the Lord's people, not just one person individually, but the congregation of the Lord's people felt this desperate need for this course of action. Come, let us. It's almost an encouraging of each other along this path. It's almost as if they've had a time of consideration together, a time of pondering this situation that they're in. And as they discuss it, and as they think about it, and as they begin to realize the Lord has withdrawn from us, and we are in this time of affliction because of our sin, and they begin to consider it together, then this united chorus goes up. Let us return unto the Lord. There's a widespread aspect to this. Is the application there not in relation to a congregation of the Lord's people? This is something we all need to consider. There's one thing that all of us can surely be agreed on. It is the desire for the Lord's blessing. Surely it is the desire to know what it is to walk with God as a congregation together. And while we may have different ideas and different thoughts about many different things, this one thing ought to unite us, that we want the blessing of God. And therefore, let it be the united cry of our hearts. Come, let us return to the Lord. Everyone here taking their own, in this chapter, their own responsibility coming to the Lord. And that every one of us from the pulpit to the pew were to say in our hearts today, come, let us return to the Lord. Let us know. Let us seek the Lord early. That's the context here of their returning. Verse 15 of chapter 5. And we would know a tremendous time of the Lord's power and the Lord's grace. This repentance also was accompanied by faith. They believed that the Lord would receive them. Think of what they're saying there in verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. But they had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord had withdrawn from them. But in their heart they knew, and they believed that if they would return to the Lord would receive them, and the Lord would bless them, because they say in verse 1, they go on to say, He hath torn, He will heal us. They did not think for one moment that if they returned to the Lord would cast them off. They had faith that the Lord would hear their cry and revive them again. To this, repentance was mingled with faith. They believed that God would have mercy upon them. They understood the graciousness and the faithfulness of God. And of course, repentance and faith go hand in hand. When I turn from my sin and endeavor after obedience, I turn from my sin to follow the Lord, believing that He would heal and bind up and restore and revive and bless. There's faith here that God would receive them. And this aspect of repentance is a very vital part of returning to the Lord. What is repentance, though? What really has been spoken of here in verse 1? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, He will heal us, He hath smitten, He will bind us up. What does it mean when they say we will return to the Lord? What really is at the bottom of all of that? Is it not a new desire after holiness? Repentance is not just sorrow over sin. It is that. But it's an endeavoring after a new obedience. If I'm returning to the Lord, after a time of backsliding and coldness, and the Lord has stirred my heart, and the cry goes up within my soul, come, let me return unto the Lord. It involves not just a turning away from that sin. It involves a new desire after holiness and to walk with God. The pursuit of a godly life. A turning away from that which caused the Lord to turn away. A moving away from the worldliness and sin, and a moving in fellowship with God. And believer, that's the need of the hour. Remember the words of Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, the letter to the church at Ephesus, that church that had been commended for its labor, its activity, and everything from an outward perspective was extremely encouraging. And yet the Lord says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. And then he tells them to repent. Do the first works. There he is telling a church to repent. Do the first works. It's the same thought here. Come, let us return unto the Lord. And this is something every one of us needs to ask ourselves. Are there sins, secret sins, long established sins, dearly held sins, that we need to repent of? I'm not speaking here about sinless perfection. That's not what this passage is about. But sins that are known and dearly held to serious matters before the Lord. But the call of this passage is that we would repent of those. It's time to return to the Lord. To abandon those things that have caused the Lord to withdraw from you. And to hide His face, to hide His power. Stubborn refusal to repent only serves to add sin to sin. You know the amazing thing here? The amazing thing is that the Lord actually helps us in this repentance. I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 4, or 14 rather. Hosea chapter 14 just for a moment. Because here you have almost a similar passage. But with an additional piece of information. This additional encouragement to our hearts to do this. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The very same thought, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here's the theme of repentance. He doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just tell them to repent and then he moves on. He tells them exactly what to say. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Because it may be there are some. And when we hear this kind of message, we're asking, what do I say to the Lord? How do I approach the Lord? On what basis can I come before Him and return to Him? And so He gives us the answer, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will He render the calves off our lips. Receive us graciously. We are, as we come to repent before the Lord, we are to think about His grace. But the fact that we have a gracious God. We are to come with words that cry to Him, take away all iniquity. Lord, take it all away. And there are times, believer, when we have to get on our knees before God. In a quiet place, in a private place in our homes, or wherever it might be. We've got to pray these words. Cleanse me from sin. When's the last time? And I ask myself the question. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you ask the Lord to search your heart? How we finished last time, we looked at chapter 5 here. We looked at Psalm 139 and the cry going up from the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." When's the last time we prayed that? And asked the Lord, by the light of His Word and the power of His Spirit, to search our hearts. And show us our hearts and show us our sin. Perhaps our bitterness. Perhaps our hypocrisy. Perhaps our pride. Perhaps our love of the world rather than a love of God. Maybe our carelessness. Here's what we can pray as we come to the Lord. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Go to the Lord with a broken and contrite spirit. Broken and contrite heart. And there are times when this is more than just a personal thing. The word to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 was just that, a word to a church. And the church needed to repent. That's a solemn, solemn thought. Have we sinned against the Lord? There's a serious recognition by the Lord's people. We are wounded. We are broken. But He can heal us. He will heal us. He will bind us up. And then there's a solemn repentance by the Lord's people. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let us forsake our sin. Let us turn to Him. And then there's a spiritual resolve by the Lord's people. Because by their words here in the latter part of this section, chapter 6, verses 1 through to 3, speaks in verse 3, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, as going forth as prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain, and as a former rain onto the earth." For years they have been forsaking the Lord, going in the wrong direction, following the wrong example, doing the wrong things. But in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, there's a different spirit at work now. "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." And the word "if" there is in italics. We could read the statement simply this: "Then shall we know we follow on to know the Lord." They wanted now to follow the Lord. They wanted to go on to know Him and to follow Him. And the more they would know of Him, the more they would follow Him. The more they would follow Him, the more they would know of Him. And there now is within their hearts and souls a spiritual resolve to follow the Lord. Really what you have here is a description of practical Christian living. Matthew Henry said of this verse, "Then they shall improve in the knowledge of God. And of course, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They that know the name of the Lord," the psalmist said, "shall put their trust in Him." And the more we know of the Lord, the more we understand of Him, the more we follow on after Him. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow." Believer, we need to follow on. We need to follow the Lord. To walk with Him. Not to try and chart our own course. Or go our own way. But to go on with God. To go on with God. This was the Lord's purpose in withdrawing from His people. Not that He would bring them into destruction, or disown them, or despise them. It was that He would draw them after Himself. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Here is the great physician prescribing a course of action that would result in their reviving, and their restoration. Believer, surely that is our prayer today. Surely that's our desire. Verse 2 and verse 3 of the chapter speak of, "After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight." Live before Him. holiness and godliness. May that be the burden of our heart even today, that we might know Him. Rather than have the Lord withdraw from us, we would be drawn after Him and know His reviving blessing. Maybe you're not saved in this meeting. We'll be talking today about repentance, about grace, acknowledging our sin. That's exactly what you're called to do as well. Repent and believe the gospel. Because as a sinner, you're estranged from God, cut off from God. And the great command of the gospel is that you would come and believe on Him and turn from your sin and seek Him while He may be found. And He will save those who come to Him. Those who repent and believe. Christ has promised He will save. So may you come today and take with you words. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Lord, save me. Believer, if you're a backslider, cold at heart, take these words to heart. Let us do so as a congregation too. Let's fear the thought of God withdrawing. Let's pray rather the Lord would revive us and do us good. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, I pray today that Thou would write these truths upon our hearts and souls. We thank Thee for Thy graciousness. And Lord, we confess we have sinned against Thee. We confess, Lord, things have not been right at times between us and Thee. We've gone our own path and done our own thing. We cry to Thee, O God, that Thou would take away all iniquity. Thou would receive us graciously. That we might know Thy reviving mercy. Bless this congregation, Lord. We thank Thee for it. We pray for every family, every husband, every wife, every young person, every man, every woman. Gathers here Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Lord, we do pray that we might know in a very powerful way Thy presence with us Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Wednesday by Wednesday, right throughout the days of the week. Lord, be pleased to use us as instruments in Thy hand and for Thy glory. So bless Thy word to that end. We do pray for any who are not saved in this meeting. Lord, they too would repent and come to Thee. Cast themselves upon Thy mercy, for Thou art the one who heals. By Thy stripes we are healed. We thank Thee for Christ, the great physician. Lord, hear and answer prayer and part us with Thy blessing now. Bless every head bowed before Thee. Bless Thy word to every soul. We pray in Jesus' name.